Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 2, and today we're going to begin at verse 10 and read down through verse 16, which is the end of the chapter. Verse 10 in the ESV starts in a rather weird place. It looks like it's not the beginning of a sentence, but actually it can be taken as the beginning of a sentence here. So hear now the Word of God. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
In these first two chapters, the Apostle Paul has been drawing a stark contrast between worldly wisdom on the one hand and godly wisdom on the other. He has told us already that we cannot come to know God in any saving way by relying upon worldly wisdom, that logic and reason and debate and philosophy, all of those things will not bring us close to God. And now we look at this passage and he tells us in what we're looking at today that we Christians can obtain wisdom, but that wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit, you see, who knows the mind of God, who understands the thoughts and the intents and the purposes and the counsels of Almighty God. And he is the one who revealed to the apostles, Paul and his compatriots, the truths of God so that they might in turn write those things down in words that come from the Holy Spirit so that you and I as Christians might then know those things and be able to make judgments of all things based upon what Scripture tells us because it's the very Word of God. We're talking about knowing God's mind. We're talking about how we receive genuine wisdom, genuine truth, genuine understanding. And the thing that we need to keep in mind here is that it is key for us to know that the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the mind of God and who reveals the mind of God to us. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit, Paul says. Now, we've seen over and over again, Paul has just hit us over the head with this spiritual hammer to tell us you can't come to God on your own thinking of worldly things. You cannot, through your study, through investigation, through wisdom from the world, know God in a saving way. And therefore, we need what Paul says here, because no man can discover the way to God through reason, through logic, through philosophy, but only can come to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says to us, what he's getting at here is not all converted people, but us, the apostles. He's writing on behalf of the apostles because what he's got to say has to do with them receiving the truth of God and then they're conveying that to us so that we can understand the truth of God. Paul's going to go on and show us that God has revealed to his holy apostles certain truths so that in turn the apostles would write what we call the Holy Scriptures. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the mind of God. He not only reveals God's mind, but he knows God's mind intimately, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The word searches that Paul uses here doesn't focus so much on the idea of carrying on an investigation. Instead, what this word focuses on is the result of that investigation. It focuses on uncovering profound knowledge about God. And so when he talks about the Holy Spirit searching the depths of God, he's talking about the results that the Holy Spirit comes to in knowing the mind and revealing the mind of God. He alone is competent to understand God in his entirety. And he alone is competent to then reveal those things to us. Just as God is able to search us and know what's in us, the Holy Spirit is able to search God and know everything about God. Now, remember when the Lord Jesus in the Gospel according to John it tells us at one particular point, he did not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in man. He knows what goes on deep down inside of each of us. He knows what we're like. Well, the Holy Spirit is able to search God in such a way that nothing is hidden from him. He searches the deep recesses, the secret hidden recesses of God's thoughts, of God's purposes, of God's plans, of God's character. He knows more than any creature could ever know about God because the Holy Spirit is God. He knows everything about God. There's nothing about God that the Holy Spirit does not know in the most intimate, personal, and detailed way. And what this tells us, of course, is that the Holy Spirit is not a mere force. We know that, but we need to remember that. The Holy Spirit has personality. He searches. It attributes intelligent activity to the Holy Spirit. He is actively involved in searching and plumbing the depths of God. And he is also God himself. He is divine because he is omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know about God. And so we're given this illustration verse 11, where he says, "Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He gives us this illustration. And what he's saying is, you know your thoughts, but nobody else knows your thoughts. Praise the Lord, there's not such a thing as thought police. Because I don't know about you, but I know there have been times that I have thought unworthy things. And I'm glad there's not somebody there to arrest me and throw me into jail for something like that. The story goes that at one particular time, Charles Spurgeon, having preached a particularly good sermon, was approached by a lady following the worship service. And she was full of high praise for Spurgeon. And she was talking about what a great man he must be and how godly and how holy and so forth. And Spurgeon is supposed to have replied something along the lines of, "Madam, if you were able to see my heart, you would slap me in the face." And so God knows our hearts, and we know our hearts. Praise the Lord that there are no thought police out there. But God does know. And the illustration is, nobody knows the deep things of God except God himself and God the Holy Spirit himself. No one but someone who is divine could plumb the depths of Almighty God, could know the innermost recesses of his heart and know his every thought. And so just as you know what you think, so the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Almighty God. Now, he doesn't keep that to himself. Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit has revealed these truths to the apostles. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." In this verse, I think what Paul's getting at is not so much talking about what the Holy Spirit does with every single individual Christian, but he's talking about what God does with the apostles. And he's mentioning these two sources of information. One source of information is human. It comes from the world. It's informed by the spirit of the world. And the other source of information is divine. It comes from God alone. That term, spirit of the world, could mean a worldly disposition or a worldly temperament, but I think he's talking about the source here. I think what he's getting at here is the source of the knowledge that's conveyed. Where does this knowledge come from? It merely comes from the world. It merely comes from human beings. It comes from man's logic, man's reason, man's philosophy, man's understanding, man's learning. And so Paul says, we have not received that spirit, but we have, speaking as an apostle, received the spirit who is from God. He's saying that the source of the knowledge that the apostles had as they were writing the scriptures is the Holy Spirit himself. They received divine revelation. They received inspiration. And they received grace from God to understand those things that were taught to them, so that they might then turn around, inscripturate them, write them down, and pass them on to us in the Word of God. And so the subject here is the wisdom of God that's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as distinguished from the wisdom of the world. And where do we find that gospel? We find it in Scripture alone. The apostles used God's own words to express God's own thoughts, God's own mind in writing the Bible. That's verse 13. We impart these words, this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So, wisdom of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was understood by Paul and the other apostles because the Holy Spirit revealed that wisdom to them. It doesn't come from their human nature. And it's not expressed in terms of human wisdom. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I and the other apostles did not seek to express the truths of God through logic and debate and philosophy. They didn't turn to any of those sources. And not only that, but they didn't even turn to their own flesh, their own human understanding of things, and try to come up with ideas that were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what he's getting at here, understood correctly, I think, is the verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. What he's saying is that the writers of the Scriptures were so influenced, so controlled, so overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, that the very words that they chose to use, which were their choice, were the very words that the Holy Spirit had ordained that they would choose and would use. So the very words that Paul used to write what he's writing right here, Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit inspired me to write. That's essentially what he's getting at. Now, we talk about that. And at the same time, Paul's personality and Paul's style is entirely intact, and it's different from that of John, or it's different from any writer in the Old Testament. Yes, God is able to do that. God is able to use individuals like Paul and use all of the learning that Paul had and still work in such a way that the very choice of every single exact word that he chose to use is exactly what God ordained be written down. That's what we call verbal or plenary inspiration. Hodge makes this comment about it. He says, if the language of the Bible be not inspired, then we have the truth communicated through the discoloring and distorting medium of human imperfection. Think about that for a second. If every single word of the Bible is not inspired, How do you know what is and what isn't inspired? And so if every single word of Scripture is not inspired, the Bible literally is useless because you don't know what's right and what's wrong. It's an either-or choice. It's either the Word of God or it is not. And there's no picking and choosing because no man can pick and choose. The conclusion is the very words of Paul are the words inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written. Now, the last phrase of verse 13 is not translated correctly in the ESV. Instead of reading, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, that's really way down on the list of interpreting this. It should be read, explaining the things of the Spirit in the words of the Spirit. That's literally what he said. That word interpreting or explaining is the one that's used in the Old Testament Greek translation of the Bible in Genesis and in Daniel to describe Joseph's interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh and Daniel's interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. He explained the meaning of these things. And so what Paul is saying here is that he is explaining the truths of God, the deep things of God, all of the things, the spiritual things of God, in words that are given to him by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying the things of the Spirit are expressed and explained in the words of the Spirit himself. Once again, full inspiration of all that he is writing down in Scripture. Now, you and I can know those things because the apostles didn't keep these things to themselves. Holy Spirit didn't keep this to himself. He explained it to the apostles. The apostles didn't keep that to themselves. They explained it to us. We've got the Scriptures. And yet there are some who don't understand that. And so verse 14 talks about how unregenerate men cannot know this mind of God that's revealed in Scripture. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Although the truths of God, the truths of the Word of God, are clearly revealed. You can read the gospel. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness is clear enough in Scripture that you can live as a Christian in a fallen world understanding what's there. Are there hard things to understand? Oh, yes. Are there things in Scripture that even one apostle would say of another? Peter said of Paul, he writes some things that are hard to understand. But everything that's necessary for life and godliness is clear enough for us to understand it and to live by it. But there are folks who reject that. And Paul calls them natural men. The natural man is in contrast to the spiritual man. The natural man is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, who is unregenerate, who is unconverted. The natural man is the person who is still under the driving influence of his fallen, wicked, rebellious, sinful human nature. And he is opposed to the person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who is converted, who is regenerate, the spiritual man. And so the things that the Holy Spirit addresses to us as those who are spiritual, as Christians, basically, he expresses to our minds, to our intellects, as those things that are true. He expresses to our consciences as those things that are our duty, our obligation before God and man. He expresses to our emotions, to our feelings, as those things that are excellent and beautiful and worthy of praise. And we understand these things, but the natural man does not. The natural man does not receive these things at all. He does not. He rejects the truth. He rejects the authority, and he rejects the excellence and the beauty of what God has to say. Instead, the natural man considers these things to be folly. It's a word. Folly is a word that means insipid or tasteless. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have approach something that really looked like a good dish to eat, a good bit of food to eat. It looks great. And you put it in your mouth and it is the most disgusting thing you have ever tasted. It's either totally bland and tasteless so that there's nothing to it, or it turns your stomach. That's the natural man's response to tasting the Word of God. It turns his stomach. It is revolting to him. It's distasteful to the natural man. And notice that Paul says the natural man is not able to understand this. Now, he's not just saying that the natural man doesn't want to understand. That's true, but that's not all he's saying. He's not just saying that the natural man doesn't like what he hears when he hears the Word of God. That's true also, but that's not far enough. What he is saying is that the natural man is completely unable to comprehend what is being taught. It's as if it were in a foreign language to him, and he cannot understand it. He doesn't understand the truth. He doesn't understand the excellence and the beauty of the things of God taught in Scripture. It's not just that he doesn't do it. It's not just that he will not do it. It is that he cannot do it. Why? The answer is clear. Such things, such spiritual things taught in the Word of God can only be understood by those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Only those who have the Holy Spirit at work in them can understand spiritual things. The natural man doesn't, and therefore he cannot. Only those who are regenerate are able to understand the spiritual things that are taught in the Word of God. And what that means is the natural man needs to be changed by the Holy Spirit first before he can understand spiritual truths. Now, there's an implication to this. There are lots of implications, but one implication is this. You cannot argue a man into faith into Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. Because he will not be able to see what you are saying until the Holy Spirit converts him. You can argue till you're blue in the face. But what you need to do is to pray for him and witness to him about Christ crucified. That's what Paul says. That's the important thing. Witness to him about Christ crucified. Because trying to convince him before he's a Christian that God exists, or that God created things in 6 24-hour days, or that Noah's flood was a worldwide flood, or even that Jesus rose from the dead, will not work until God opens his heart and gives him eyes to see. It's a waste of time, in one sense, to try to argue a person into the kingdom. Paul says, in contrast to the natural man who cannot understand these things, we do. We Christians do. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We who are spiritual, we Christians, we are able to discern, we are able to appreciate, we are able to pass judgment on things properly. And Paul, I think, here is talking about all of us, not just the apostles, but all of us as well, because we are all spiritual in contrast to the natural. The point of this verse, then, is that the spiritual man is able to discern things that are spiritually discerned, though we, Christians, we are not discerned and spiritually appreciated by the natural man. We're able to understand these things that Paul's talking about. The all things is what he's referring to here. About the gospel, about truth, and so on. The unregenerate man cannot understand that. And the unregenerate man cannot understand why regenerate men do understand it. He doesn't appreciate and understand us at all. We're not appreciated by someone who does not have the Holy Spirit abiding in him. Now, he talks about judging here, and he's not saying that Christians can never pass judgment. We can. We'll see that in a second. What he is saying is that unbelievers cannot understand us or judge us for what we believe because they don't believe it. They are incapable of understanding what we believe. And therefore, they're incapable of judging us as believers. Is there a legitimate judgment that you and I can pass? Yes, there is. Anyone who professes to be spiritual and yet approves of something that the Holy Spirit forbids in Scripture, or denies something that the Holy Spirit teaches in Scripture, we can know that that person is either deceiving himself or is himself unregenerate. And so one of the implications of that is all of these folks today that are jumping on the homosexual bandwagon and the transgender bandwagon and saying the church needs to change are either deceiving themselves or they are unregenerate, because they do not accept what God has to say. Unregenerate men cannot judge Christian doctrine or Christians. The Lord has revealed certain things in Scripture, and the unregenerate man has no ability, he has no right to judge those doctrines at all. All who are spiritual discern that what's taught in Scripture is true. We are given that ability to understand that from the Holy Spirit. But the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit cannot pass judgment on what Scripture teaches. He doesn't understand it. And so if somebody says to you, well, what the Bible teaches is false, and then tries to judge you for believing what the Bible teaches, he's wrong. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. He cannot do that. Because what he's doing, Paul says, is he's actually standing in judgment over God. He's saying, God has no right to say that. You've misunderstood this. Now, Job learned his lesson when he tried to argue with God. No man can instruct God. That's what Paul says. Nobody can instruct God. And anyone who presumes to reject what God teaches as being false is falsely thinking that he can instruct God. A number of years ago, I witnessed to a college freshman. College freshmen are unique creatures. They somehow or other are smarter than anybody else who's ever lived on the face of the earth, because they've graduated from high school, and now they have arrived. And so this young man was a champion debater in high school, and he wanted to debate me on the existence of God. I told him I'd talk to him about the Lord. He shows up at this little coffee shop where we came with about a 6-inch stack of note cards from his debates against God. And I said, I'm not going to argue with you about the existence of God. And so he threw away about 2/3 of those cards. I said, because the Scriptures tell us, you already know that he exists, you just don't like it. You suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we began to argue, and his whole argument ended up being this: God has to be held to my standard of what I think is fair. I mean, ultimately, that's what it was. It's God has to be held to man's standard of fairness. And he didn't like the fact that God did some things. He didn't like the fact that he couldn't hold God accountable. And so he was standing in judgment over God. He was trying to teach God, and arrogantly pronounced that God was wrong in what he says in Scripture. Now, there's an answer to that. And the answer goes something like this: God is God. He is not a man. What he does, by definition, therefore, is right. He cannot be held to answer to anyone, whether you like it or not. That's actually the answer that God gave Job. Job's complaining and complaining and complaining, saying, I wish God would just show up. I'd argue with him. I'd show him where he's wrong. And God does show up and says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of this universe? And Job realized, oh my, God's right. You see, God had to show Job that he didn't have a leg to stand on in arguing with God. Unbelievers don't like the answer. Let's face it, that's not a popular answer. Basically saying, he's God, you're not. He's right, you're wrong. Deal with it is not the answer they're going to want to hear, but it's the right answer. It's the right answer. Now, in contrast to unbelievers who don't know the mind of God, Paul says we do. We have the mind of Christ. We can judge spiritual things because we have been given the revelation of the mind of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so all of the philosophers and all of the debaters and all of the those who would presume to judge Christians for what we believe are incompetent to do so. They cannot do so. They do not have the Holy Spirit, and therefore they cannot understand spiritual things. Hodge, once again, said this. He said, as to what we teach, as what we teach is the mind of the Lord, to condemn our doctrine or to judge us as the teachers of those doctrines is to condemn the Lord. When a person stands in judgment over what Scripture says, he's actually standing in judgment over God and what God says. And so, Christian, that means that you and I have a firm foundation for what we believe, for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means it's impossible for us to give up our convictions simply on the so-called authority of men. Don't ever give way before that argument that says, the church used to believe this, but now we've evolved, we've moved on, we need to change our attitude toward this. No, we stand on what God says, no matter what the world thinks. That's our position. What God declares to be true is true. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, though unregenerate men cannot understand it, though they despise it and detest it and reject it. It's still true. And what we need to do then is to pray for, to witness to those who are apart from Christ, that they may be given the grace to repent of their sins, that they may be given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, and only then, as the Holy Spirit indwells them, will they be brought to understand the truths of God that are found in His Word and come only through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for grace and mercy and love and peace in Christ. Thank You for the truths of Your Word. Thank You for revealing these things in Holy Scripture. Thank You for giving us the mind of Christ that we might understand them also. And Lord, we pray that we might live by the truth of what is taught in Your Holy Word. May we follow You. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world thinks, and may we glorify Your holy name. Please forgive our sins and our weakness and our frailty when we fail to do this. And grant us Your grace that we might indeed follow You and glorify Christ. We ask in His precious name. Amen.